Well, I hope you're enjoying the liquid sunshine today. We certainly need it, and we'll continue to pray for showers of blessing when we assemble here from the Word of God as well. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And when you find that, put your finger in there and go to 2 Peter chapter 3, just probably one page east of 2 Peter 1. You know, the last words of any man often reveal his innermost concerns and his values, and therefore they're often very weighty and very profound and oftentimes very somber. And Peter's second epistle here, his parting words from prison before he faced Roman execution, are just such weighty words. They're freighted with apostolic precision and with fatherly concern for the people he was going to leave behind. The churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, were being assaulted by sensuality and worldliness, and also by false libertine teaching that had crept into the church. And the antidote for all of these ills, for the sensuality of the culture around him, for the materialism of the culture around him, for the false teaching, the libertine teaching within the church, is all the same. And if you look at 2 Peter 3, we find that Peter says the antidote is that we must know God. And he says, but grow in grace. These are the final things he writes on the earth, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and ever, forever. Amen. And the title of the message this morning is Growing in the Knowledge of God. I join Dr. Mazak in thanking the men who have gone before in preaching on this topic. This is a topic that profoundly changed my life as an undergraduate student here at BJU. To Peter, knowing God was not merely an accumulation of information about God, although you must know something about God to begin and to have a relationship with him. But the knowledge of God he promoted was an experiential knowledge, a transformational knowledge, which would equip the believer to withstand the errors that are without and the errors that are within his own heart. And if you look at that 2 Peter 3, verse 17, the verse just before there, we learn one of Peter's concerns. He says, "You therefore, brethren, having said all of these things to you, seeing you know these things before," I'm just reiterating what I've already told you, "beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And Peter said, I'm concerned about your stability. You've heard these things from me before. But you too can fall from your own stability, your own steadfastness, if you don't put yourself in remembrance of these things. So what does Peter want us to know and experience in our pursuit of God? And I want to discuss three things this morning from his opening chapter here. And I want to begin by reading chapter 1 through the first 15 verses. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, because of all these things, giving all diligence, add to your faith or supply or cultivate in your faith virtue." That is a commitment to be like Jesus. "And to that virtue, knowledge of Jesus and his ways. And to knowledge, temperance or self-control. And to temperance, patience or endurance. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you, if they are personally yours and are growing, these qualities of Christ, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, the fuller knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, nearsighted, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, give all, this word diligence here, and up in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. If you get really close to that word diligence in the Greek, it smells really sweaty. Smells like a men's locker room. I have no idea what a women's locker room smells like, but it can't be anything like a men's locker room. And this word, and this has that sense, this word diligence. I want you to give diligence. There's effort here. It's divinely enabled effort, but it's a response and an effort that God says. And he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure by developing these virtues. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You will have stability. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, because of the importance of all these things, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, this body. I'm about to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And he wrote them down, and that's why we have these things for us today. Well, I want us to note three things that we can learn about our God that we are to turn into experience with our God. And the first one is that Peter wants us to see, we have a gift-giving God, a gift-giving God. And I want us to note his provisions. He spends a great deal of time in these opening four verses showing what this gift-giving God has given to us. In verse 1, it says that to them that have obtained like precious faith. That's a word that means as an inheritance. You have been given this. You've obtained it by inheritance, by a gift from someone. And verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us. Peter wants you to see God has given you many wonderful things. He is a gift-giving God. Well, what are the gifts? They are the like precious faith that we can share with the apostles. In the Christian walk, there are no super saints. And Paul says, you have a like precious faith with us through the knowledge of God. What other gifts? The applied righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He has exchanged his robes for ours. And he says, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us as a gift everything you and I need to know to have eternal life, and everything we need in order to be godly in this life. And he's given us as a gift a participation in the divine nature by the Spirit, and an assurance that we will finally escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, everything that the Bible says about God, or every statement that God has and makes, every command, is revealing to us things about him. So what do these gifts reveal to us about our God? It shows that he has a nature that is determined to give us everything we need. He's not holding anything back from us that we need. It shows to us that he is a God who wants to see us spiritually prosper in this world. He's made all these provisions so that we could be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And all of these things, these gifts, are revelations of his goodness and his greatness. So we need to ask ourselves, why are these gifts given to us? Well, number one, they were given to us to be enjoyed. My freshman year, my undergraduate years in college were really foundational and very special years to me. God did some transforming work in my heart as an undergraduate student. I remember the summer after my freshman year when God taught me the truths that he did exchange Christ's righteousness for my sin. The song we sing had not been written yet. But I remembered hearing an illustration that just struck me very deeply. It was, you take a sheet of paper and you divide a line down the middle of it and you write your name on the left column, and under that you write all of the things that are characteristic of your life. And I wrote down thief and liar And because I had lusted, I was an adulterer. Because I had hated, I was a murderer. And I just went down and wrote all of those things down and then drew a line at the bottom of that. And if you tally those up with God's adding machine, they equal eternal death. And then on the right-hand column, you write Jesus Christ, and you write all of the things that are true of his character, righteous and holy and pure and just and all of those things. And you draw a line under those and add those up in God's adding machine, and they come up eternal life. And I learned that what God did when I got saved was that he switched the names at the top of those two lists. And Jesus Christ hung in my place as a thief. He was the liar. He was the thief. He was the adulterer. He was the murderer. And he paid my death. And I stood before him righteous and holy and just. And all of those things that Jesus Christ was. He had exchanged my robes for his. I have a hard time singing that song. I love it. I get to that point about Jesus being crushed. I can't stand it. I should have been crushed. And I learned that lesson as a freshman at Bob Jones University. God was showing me the gifts he had given me. I remember during that time when God taught me what it meant to walk in the Spirit and be controlled by the Spirit. And I have done it very faltingly since. But I'll never forget when God showed me those things that Jeremy Fraser spoke to us about in these evangelistic services. It made a huge difference in my life. This was a wonderful gift to have this knowledge of God. And I remember that time when he taught me during those years the meaning of his grace. And I found out that this amazing grace was really amazing. And this wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled. By it, I have been pardoned, making me God's dear child. My chains had been torn asunder, giving me liberty. It was the grace of God. And if you truly see with illuminated understanding these gifts, you will be able to point to texts of Scripture and times when God opened the Scriptures and showed you these things yourself. These are the gifts for us to be enjoyed. And we need to enjoy singing about them, singing about his robes for mine, or amazing grace, or marvelous grace of Jesus, or any of these things that show of these wonderful gifts to God that God has given us. But he did not give us these gifts just to be enjoyed. These are gifts he intended for us to deploy in our Christian walk in holiness. In fact, we have been truly given much, and we sing and relish the thoughts of his justification and of grace and of the gospel. But we can be like Hollywood rich kids. We've inherited a lot of stuff from our parents who are wealthy. But we are arrogant and we are indifferent and we're irresponsible. And we don't use the gifts for any profit except for ourselves. And they were never given for that reason for us. These gifts were meant to equip and motivate us to action. Paul said of grace in 1 Corinthians 15:10, it is but by the grace of God that I am what I am. The totality of his life was the grace of God. And he said, yet, but that grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. He didn't just give me that gift and I acted like a Hollywood rich kid with it. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. He said, I realized with this gift of God's grace, there was something I must do with it, and I did it. I labored in this grace, but God even gave me the grace to use the grace to labor. It's all of God. But he demands that we have a part. And Paul said of this grace in Titus 2, that this grace teaches us that we're to be saying no to the flesh, denying the flesh, and saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, and compelling us to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. God did not just give us these gifts to enjoy. They're to be deployed in our lives. And Paul loved the doctrine of justification, of that great exchange. One of the passages that really was driven home to me my first year was 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. This is a great gift, but it has an effect on us. It constrains us. It compels us. For we thus judge. We've come to this judgment. We've made this conclusion that if one died for all, then we're all dead. But he died for all that they who now live, that's us, should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again. This is why he did this. And he said of the gospel, which we also rejoice in, but it's to be deployed. Paul said in Romans 1, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and woe be to me if I preach not the gospel. Lavish gifts carry with them weighty responsibilities. And these gifts show us a lot about our God. He's the one who gives all of these wonderful things to us. But Peter also wants us to see there's something else about God. And that is, he is not only a gift-giving God, he's a promise-keeping God. Verse 4, whereby are given, this is one of his gifts, exceeding great and precious promises. Our God keeps all of his promises. Joshua said at the end of his life, he could testify that not one of all the good promises that God had made to Israel had failed. And what a wonderful testimony of Abraham in Romans 4:20, where it says he staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What did Abraham know about God? Not only that he had promised, but this was a God who was able to do what he had promised. You know, the promises of God reveal his disposition to us. He really is for us. He really wants to see us successful and changed spiritually. And the promises of God not only reveal his disposition toward us, but his intentions for us. God, by making these promises to us, and we'll review some of them in just a moment, he is demonstrating he does not intend to leave us where he found us. He intends to change us. He intends to use us. And he's given us plenty of promises to give us hope in that. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, the future is as bright as the promises of God. If you're discouraged this morning, and some of you are, if you're despairing this morning, and perhaps some of you are, you need to take a fresh look at what our God has promised you. He's a promise-keeping God. I want to summarize some of those promises here in a way that it helps us understand them. Here's one of God's promises. God says to us, I will always meet your genuine needs. Always. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Here's what God says. This is a promise. He says, I will always forgive your sin. Always. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. This is the kind of God we have. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that's a promise. He says, I'm always up to something good in your life. Always. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave us this son to pay our eternal hell, he does much more simple things for us. He's always up to something good in our lives. That's a promise. He says, I will always love you personally. Always. Jeremiah said it this way at 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you. God will always love you and me, and he keeps that promise. Nothing will separate us from his love, Romans tells us. And he promises, I will always give you the grace you need. Always. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God says that he is able, Paul says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, can abound to every good work. Folks, that's a promise from God. And God promises, I am always in control of all things, always. Psalm 103:19 says, God has set his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. That's a promise. He says, I am always with you, always. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Are you dismayed today? He says, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a promise. He says, I'm always the same, always. Malachi says in 3:6, I am the Lord. I change not. And God says, I'm always trustworthy. You can always depend on me, always. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you. What does that promise reveal about our God? He's a faithful God. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's a promise. Did he call you here? Did he call you to witness to other people? Did he call you to be sanctified and to grow in likeness to Christ and to grow in holiness? He says, I called you to those things and I will do it. That's a promise. And I'm always wise in what I do, he says, always. Colossians 2:3, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here we have a wonderful gift-giving God that Peter wants us to know and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a gift-giving God. He's a promise-keeping God. And he's an example-setting God for us. And in verse 5 to 7, where he tells us to add certain virtues to our Christian faith, to our saving faith, he gives us one of the most complete portraits of Christ-likeness anywhere in the Bible. And he says, now, I have made all of these provisions for you. I've given you all these gifts, and I've given you all these promises. And now I set before you the example of what I want you to become like with my help. And they show us what he values. This reveals the nature and the knowledge of God. It reveals that he values the excellence of the character of his own son when he tells us to add virtue. He values knowledge of his son for us to grow in his likeness. And God values self-control, and he values endurance, and God values godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And he says, I have equipped this entire fitness center with all of these workstations of these different virtues, and I've set these things up, and I've given you these gifts, and I've given you promises that I will make this, I will form the image of my son in you, and you've got to sit down at the workstations and listen and work at these, giving all diligence, add these things, work on these. Don't dismiss this thing of self-control. Don't dismiss this thing of endurance or of brotherly kindness or love. I have outfitted an entire fitness station so that you can develop these likenesses of my son. I'm an example-setting God. Well, not only do these virtues tell us something about God, they tell us some aspect of the knowledge of God, but there's something else very important. All of these words of knowledge here that Peter is using in this book, except one that we'll look at in a minute, is a word gnosis. And there are several different words for knowledge, some of them technical knowledge, some of them other kinds of knowledge. But two of them, the word gnosis, means an experiential knowledge. And then there's another word called epigenosis, which is a fuller, more complete personal knowledge of God. And Peter's telling us to add these virtues to our faith, and one of them is knowledge of Jesus and his ways. And look at the result of this in verse 8. He says, for if these things, these virtues are being developed in your life, if they be in you personally, yours, and abounding, they're growing. We're not there yet, but we're progressing. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word is that full personal experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. You want to know God? Get busy with his help becoming the kind of person he wants you to be. The folks at our church know my wife. They have gnosis knowledge of my wife. They know she sings. They know she teaches women Bible classes and Bible studies, and they know they've been at seminars where she has taught, and they know her. They have a gnosis knowledge of her. They've experienced something of her ministry to them, but they don't have the epigenosis that I have and my three daughters have and our sons-in-laws and our grandchildren have of my wife, because our experience with her is far more involved. And we've seen her under difficult times. We've seen her in trial. We've seen her under great weights. And we've watched her life, and we have an epigenosis knowledge of her. Well, this is what Peter is saying. It's like he says, I want you to go to this fitness gym and sit in these workstations and develop these virtues of my son. But I've given you a personal trainer in the Holy Spirit. And he's going to remind you of these things. And he's going to empower you, and he's going to encourage you, and he's going to comfort you, and he's going to get on your case when you're slacking off. And in the process of all of that interaction with the Spirit of God and God himself, while you're in the fitness center, you know what? You learn a lot about your personal trainer that you will never learn if you stay out of the gym. And Peter says, God has given us wonderful gifts. He's a gift-giving God. And he's given us wonderful promises. He's a promise-keeping God, but he's an example-setting God. He has expectations for us. When he has given all these gifts and all these promises, he says, therefore, if you really want to get to know me, now become like my son. And you've got to study the son to find out what he's like. And you've got to rely on the son in order to have the strength and the grace to do this. And you get to see what he's like. Unless we're willing to develop the character of Jesus, we will never truly know God well. It's not enough just to sing the praises of all the gifts. He wants to deploy those gifts in our lives for fruitful and holy living. So if you and I are to know God, as the theme is for this year, this has to become a personal theme of our life, to know God. You must know certain things about God which are revealed by his provisions and his promises and his commands and all of these things. But you must turn your knowledge of God into experience with God as you become like his son. If you're to be neither barren nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our God. And Peter says a blessing of giving all diligence to add these things to your faith. You can withstand the false teaching around you. And there's plenty of it today. And you can withstand the sensuality of our day, and there's plenty of that today. And you can withstand the materialism of this day, because there's plenty of that. And you can withstand all of the errors of this day and of your own sinful heart. These are wonderful promises to those who know God. And again, that's why Peter closes in his final words, and Peter signs off his life. And he goes to Roman execution, and he's crucified upside down because he does not want to be crucified like his Lord. He didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified like Christ. But here are the parting words of this apostle to you and me. Grow in grace and in this knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and now and forever. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for this apostle who walked with you and knew the ups and downs of his own flesh, who sat at your feet, who watched the life of your son, and who determined by the power of your Spirit to be like him in every possible way. Thank you for his admonitions to us. May we become men and women who are taking on the likeness of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.